Advent started, like, I want to say 400 AD. It's been around, the idea of Advent's been around for a really long time. And the importance of it is that we, you know, we're not what you would call a liturgical church. You see this very often in churches who have a lot of liturgy and things, but we consider this important because it helps us to kind of recenter where we are. We shared earlier about the busyness of the season. Karen was talking about that up there during worship, how busy we are. And the thing with Advent is it kind of forces us to say, all right, I need to get my focus rearranged because I know I am crazy busy, and I'm sure everybody else is. We have, you know, recitals, end of school parties, you've got get-togethers, you've got travel with family and everything going on. And it's so easy to lose track of what is really going on in the season. And so Advent, the purpose of Advent is we have these four candles. Alternately, you can add a fifth that's lit on actual Christmas Day. And they each represent something. The idea is as the candle's lit, there is a phrase or a word that's associated with that candle that's supposed to help inspire and stir up things within us. And so the very first candle, the one that's lit this week, for the first week of Advent, is the hope or the promise candle. And so oftentimes through Advent, through the years, there have been these scripture readings that talk about Jesus's promised coming. And so we're going to be reading some of the scriptures today, and we're going to be looking at the promise and hope of Jesus's first return in the context of the Jews who were looking for a Savior and a Messiah who would come and rescue them out of the various messes that they got themselves into, right? Because they sinned, they rejected the Lord, they were punished, they were taken over by nations, first by Syria, finally by Babylon, then Persia came in, and then you had a very brief period with the Maccabees, the Greeks, the Romans. Like, it just was rolling. Of all of these nations, and Israel was not operating in sovereignty. And this is the environment that they're coming into, going on 700 years of at least a portion of the nation being in subjection to somebody else. And so there's all these prophecies about, hey, there's a Messiah coming. And the mindset of the Jews in the time of the first temple period was that they were expecting the Messiah. As a matter of fact, their belief was that, you know, if we get everything right, the Messiah will come because we've got it right. If we all, that actually permeates Orthodox Jews today. I literally saw something a week ago where somebody says, this Orthodox Jew was posting this, man, if we get all the Jews together to actually take serious and celebrate the Sabbath, the Messiah, he will come. And I just sat there and I was like, Jesus, open their eyes. You've already come and you're coming again. Right? And it's this idea that if we can get it all right, we can earn it. Well, the clear implication is that we don't earn that. We know this as believers. We know this as Christians. We're able to see this and say, we can't earn that. We can't get there. So that's what this is supposed to represent. It's supposed to say, hey, he's coming. And we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to let you know what the other three candles mean real briefly. The second candle is the preparation or waiting candle. Oftentimes you hear stories about John the Baptist, him prepare the way of the Lord, prepare for the kingdom of God. There's a lot of stories about repentance in the second candle. And I want to take something, I'm going to set something aside here because we're going to talk a little bit about our sin and our iniquity and repentance in what I'm talking about today. The idea of repenting means to turn. So I'm going to repent of walking this way, and now I'm going to go this way. Does that make sense? We have this idea of turning and moving. Well, here's the problem. We are sinful, fallen creatures, and oftentimes we're moving in a direction of sin. There's ingrained things, even biologically, like our own genetic code can lead to iniquity and sin. If you don't know this, there's actually genetic markers that can point out to people who struggle with alcoholism. It's like literally a genetic marker, right? The facts are is that Jesus can come in and set you free from that, right? So, but that makes that hard. That process is hard. That's not easy. It's not, people talk about, oh, repenting. Well, just quit doing it. You know what? If you're in the middle of a struggle or sin or an addiction, that's really, really hard to do. So here's the pathway forward from that. this is my encouragement, exhortation to you, is the pathway to repentance is through confession. If you don't walk in an openness with confession, you're not going to get to repentance. The Bible says to confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So what we want to do, we want to get to the place of repentance, is sometimes your heart is, God, I want to repent. I keep going back to this. Get it out in the light. People, let's get this out in the light and let's share. I texted Jesse something last night. It's like, hey, I'm struggling. Up here. Thoughts. Sin. I want to get this out in the light. And I'm not ashamed to say that in front of all of you, because I want to point out that we have to live in an environment of openness. I'm not going to preach on this. I preached a sermon a couple years ago on 1 John 1:9 about confessing, living in the light as he is in the light. Go listen to it. When we operate in a place where we are not ashamed of our sin, but we realize that because of Jesus' blood, we're cleansed from it, then I know that I can go to my brother in Christ and he can come to me and we can share. And then that pathway forward from confession to repentance allows us to prepare for his coming. Prepare for what the Lord has for us to do. Because these things aren't just about the imminent physical return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. It is about us walking out the expression of his kingdom in our each and everyday lives. Week 3 is the joy or the peace candle. Oftentimes you hear stories about the joy of Jesus' birth with Mary, or maybe it's the shepherds. You know, so these are the verses that are tied in with that third candle about the joy. It's the joy of the season. And we see that the joy of the season is marked even in Jesus when the Holy Spirit breathes into the author of Hebrews and says, for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And he scorned the shame of the cross. And that joy is because of you guys. You see that laid out in John, getting ahead of myself, John 17. His prayer is that not only for those disciples said, but those who are going to believe because of your words. That's us. We are the joy that led Jesus to the cross. That's how crazy in love he is for you. Which takes me to the fourth candle, which is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him shall be saved. He came not to this world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. So love. So this is what they mean. So I want you to get in your minds, when you look at this, hope of what he's going to do. Preparation, joy, love. If you have an Advent at home, think about this and let these words dwell in your minds and in your hearts richly, that you would be stirred up and your affections for Jesus would be stirred up, and you would see the things that the world's trying to distract you from, and you would reject those and go, God, I want you. I want you in this season. So that wasn't even in my notes. Thank you for walking with me through that. I really think that we need to have a mindset, we're going to get into this as we talk, of intentional, specific focus on the Lord. I mean, I'm going to read a little blurb I read. There's an article I read from a psychologist named Ricky Scott. She is a Gen Zer. I like to define things, so you get to deal with me. Gen Z. Depending on who you're looking at, that's somebody who was born either from 1995 to 2002, depending on where they draw those lines. That's Gen Z. Millennials are people born before that until sometime in the, like, 1980. I'm a Gen Xer, and then we have the baby boomers. So those are the generations. I'm going to be using those terms. I like for you to understand that. So what's that, 95, 28? So Gen Zers, at the high end, 28 and younger, right? So she is a Gen Z psychologist. She was talking about how people are talking to her. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to unpack it just a little bit. This is going to be very Gen Z focused. So if you're under 28, perk yours up. If you're over 28, listen, because I'm going to go meddle in your lives in a minute anyway. So, people often ask me to explain their kids to them, she wrote. They are baffled by the children they've raised and yet somehow don't know. It sounds impossible, yet it makes sense. Considering the hours their kids have spent under the same roof were also spent in a maze of digital crevices. These are strangers in their own home. Parents ask me, why are my kids so anxious and depressed? Where do they go all day on their devices? How can I get them back? If you're a parent wondering the same, I hope I can be an intermediary for you. So there's this blog post that I'm not going to read all of it. It's just this little blurb. Gen Z has inherited a post-hope world, stripped of what matters. Instead, we've been offered a smorgasbord of easy and unsatisfying substitutes. All the things that have traditionally made life worth living, love, community, country, faith, work, family, have been debunked. Sentiments I often hear from peers, love, oh, monogamy is so outdated. Community, I have enough friends online. Country, I'm embarrassed to be an American. Obviously, it's an American-focused writing. Work, I'm just quiet quitting at work. Family, I'm not bringing up kids in this melting world. Faith, my parents are such naive Bible thumpers. Of course, they are well-adjusted teens in spite of these forces working against them, so we're not picking on all Gen Zers. This is an overarching observation by somebody who studies these things and is in that demographic. But the overall figures are bleak. In fact, nearly half of teens agree with statements like, my life is not useful, I do not enjoy life, and I can't do anything right. Back in 2010, 30% of teens agreed with those statements. It's a fairly dramatic increase in just, 13 years? Something's clearly wrong. Gen Z is quietly begging for help. Okay. I'm really passionate about this. For those who don't know, I'm an elder at this church. I've been here. Our very first service was May of 1993. I was there. It was on a Friday night. So you can start doing the math to figure out how old I am, because I was in college at the time. And I, as an elder, I oversee our nursery, our children's ministry, and our youth ministry. And my wife is the worship team mom, who kind of helps oversee the worship team. This is what the two of us do. I am passionate about our young people. I'm passionate about our college students. My oldest son is 24. He's right in this age, right in this demographic. 25, thank you. Thank you. We did just recently move all of them up one age. I'm not going to get into why I do that, but when you have 5 birthdays collapsed into 4 months, it's just easier to bump everybody at once. So, Gen Z, right? That's this demographic, right? And I've seen firsthand in my own house the struggles. I've seen firsthand this idea, this concept that our world's trying to tell them that, they have rightly seen abuse and improper things done in previous generations. They've rightly seen it. And so they're like, well, that's not right. And so I want to reject that. And it's like a pendulum swing, right? So we're going to swing all the way over here to the other side, and you end up with not right things. This leads to a generation that is out there promoting queer gender theory, right? Which I'm going to tell you now, if you're a visitor, this is our viewpoint on sexuality. God created man and he created woman. And he created them to be in relationship with each other. He created that relationship to occur that sexual relationship to occur within the context of marriage. That's what we believe. So we understand that there are people who have, weird gender theories. We understand what gender dysphoria is. It's actually a diagnosable psychological disorder. We get all of that. So people who are struggling with that should be welcome in the church. Can we all agree with that? These people are struggling. They should be welcome in the church. We don't welcome in the church by telling them that the lies that they're believing are true. Right? That's like telling somebody who's depressed, hey, you know what? That depression you've got, that's a great thing. Embrace that depression. This is what we've done as a generation, right? So this pendulum has swung all the way over here. And they have these people who believe this, this generation who believes that they see these things and they see people just making these, you know, dismissive statements. And they swing way over here and they're supporting Queer for Palestine. And I'm like, do you know what happens to people who are homosexual or transgender in Hamas-run areas? They get killed because that's an aberration to Islam. Like, you see the disconnect, right? And so there's this disconnect going on culturally with this generation in particular. It actually has bled over to the millennials as well. They're at the beginning. They're in the forefront of that. And it keeps pushing its way up. So guess what, millennials, Gen Xers like me, 49, and then the baby boomers, it's moving up. You are being programmed with the things that are being presented to you by the world around you. So this is the reason why I'm bringing all this stuff up. We need hope. We need hope. Gen Z is quietly begging for help. Gen Z needs hope. They need the hope that only comes from Jesus. All these things the secular psychologists laid out, guess what? They ain't going to give you hope either. Right? I mean, how many people knew, remember the baby boomer and even Gen Xers, they're talking about that midlife crisis that would hit in their 40s, right? You know what's happening there is they're looking at the world around them. They've grinded and they've been like, was this it? You know, like I've built my company or, you know, I've moved up to middle management of this big company and I've got this new house. And you're sitting there going, that was it? That's everything I struggled with? And so there would be these midlife crises. And then you hit the millennials and lo and behold, we look and we see that they're going through a midlife crisis at 25 to 30. They're not waiting to 45 to 50. Right? Gen Zers are going through crisis in their teens. Which is insane for those of us who are older. You're like, you haven't even finished developing physically or mentally. You're not even done yet, but they're struggling, right? Because you can't look and say, well, if you're patriotic enough, you work hard enough. We already know that that doesn't work because we're old enough and we saw ourselves or saw our friends go through those crises, right? The hope is Jesus. It's not in the United States. I mean, just go look at our elected politicians. You know that's not true, right? But it's not in work, right? It's not even in community or even family. It's in Jesus. This is my family. I have a brother. He's in Midland. He's my family. You guys are my family. Jesus has made us a family, right? And that family, under the arch of Jesus, there's hope there. Because we encourage one another to pursue him. All right, I'm going to read. I have several passages. I'm going to read them. I've laid out what it is, and I'm just going to read through all of these. I think these are all really good passages. So let's open up your Bibles to Isaiah 64. Isaiah was a prophet during the time that he was warning there are two nations, Judah and Israel, and he was warning Israel to repent. And Israel didn't repent, and they got taken over by Assyria before Babylon took over Judah. So this is the time. And at the end, the last, from chapter 40 to chapter 66 of Isaiah, is a lot of stuff that looks way forward. There's a lot of discussion about what all that means. I'm not going to get into that. But this is the context of what we're reading. So Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him, who meet him, who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, this the prophet speaking about the Lord, to the Lord, "Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. Shall we be saved? We have all become like the one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." You've ever heard that your righteous deeds are like filthy rags? That's another translation of that in word there. "We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hands of our iniquities. But now, O God, you are our Father, and we are the clay. You are our potter, and we all the work of your hand. Do not be so terribly angry, Lord. Remember not our iniquities forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." And here the prophet's laying out this. He's looking at this nation that's rejecting the Lord. They're building up altars to Baal. They're literally sacrificing their children in disgusting sacrifices to these false gods. And so all of these things are going on in this context. And he's like, "Lord, look at all of this evil. And you're angry with us because the prophets have said repeatedly, God's like, repent and turn. Quit doing this or you're going to reap the consequences." And they didn't quit and they reaped the consequences. And so the prophet's like, "Lord, are you going to be angry forever?" And the very end of this is the prophet lays this word out. "I'm the clay and you're the potter. And I am the work of your hands." So we're going to stop and we're just going to do a little prayer meditation thing as I read some of these because there's some things I've highlighted. So just close our eyes for a second. Jesus, I confess, and I confess on behalf of this body, Lord, that we have attempted to be the molder of our own clay. We've attempted to mold ourselves to look in a certain way. Maybe that's because of social media. Maybe that's because of pressures from family or work or community or our culture telling us we need to be a certain way. Lord, we have sought to mold ourselves. And Lord Jesus, I ask right now that you would step in by the power of your Holy Spirit and you would help us to surrender the molding to you. Because the confession is this: my clay is in better hands with you than it is with me. And so, Lord, I surrender and I give it up to you. In Jesus' name. When we take over, we make things and we mess it up. Especially because we're trying to mold ourselves. When you really think about it, you're the clay and you're also trying to mold yourself. That doesn't work, guys. Right? So the call with this passage is that we would trust him. Here's the secret. Jesus is a really, really good leader. He's a better leader than you are. He's a better leader in your life than you are. So follow him and let him lead you into all righteousness. All right. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 80. I recommend... maybe write these down as I'm doing. If you want them at the end, I can give them to you. These are here to help you meditate. Psalms 80. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then I'm going to read 14 through 19. I audibled on the lectionary, which gave this. They told me to start at 17, but I really like 14 through 16, so I added it because I can. Psalms 80. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers?" That's tie in back to what we read in Isaiah 64. "You have fed them with the bread of tears and have given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among us. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." These next few passages I'm not going to read, but it just lays out the story of people being taken out of Egypt and planted in Israel, in Cana, and about their growth and their expansion, but they're also their rejection of the Lord. Verse 14, turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and have regard for this vine, this would be the people of God. Think that when you see that word vine, the people of God. The stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you've made strong for yourself. They've burned it with fire, they've cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you've made strong for yourself. That's Jesus. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we'll call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Here the psalmist, this psalm was pretty clearly, if you especially read those middle passages, written much later than David and Solomon. Because there's talks about the walls of Jerusalem being torn down and things like this. And the language there is clearly pointing to, I'm observing this having happened rather than this is going to happen. So this is a later psalm, and it's saying, again, we're where we are because we've rejected you. But the beautiful call at the end is that his hand is going to be on the man of his right hand, which we know to be Jesus. And then that man will be made strong. The Lord will make that man strong, and he's going to build within the people of God this. And this is what we're going to pray about. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we shall call upon your name. It's establishing within the people of God a faithfulness to not turn back from him. This is the work that the psalmist is praying and singing would be done. Is that we would see the struggles and the pressures of the world, and we would realize that our hope is in that strong man at God's right hand, and we would say, you know what, I'm going to be in it for the long haul. It's going to get hard, but I'm going to stay in because he's worth it. And he is worth it. So bow your heads, let's pray. Jesus, you are the strong man of God's right hand. The Father has placed authority and dominion, as Scotty read earlier. All dominion, all authority is on you. All glory is on you, Lord. It's all yours. And our hope is in that. And we gain the strength to walk in faithfulness by understanding that it's all yours. And you will eventually, you will come back and you will make all things right. All the injustices, all of the lies, all the evil, you're going to make it all right. And that is what gives us the endurance to continue to stay faithful with you, Lord God. And it is our confession today, Lord, that we're going to stick in. Lord, we ask, Father, you would give us, and it is our commitment to you that we will hold on and maintain persevering faith in you. When the pressures of the world come, we're not going to let go because you're worth it. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Next passage is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 9. I love the introductions of, as you're turning there, I love the introductions of these letters. Paul drops these very sweet theological nuggets in the introductions to these letters. You know, Paul just been preaching through Ephesians, and one of them says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's a little theological nugget he just drops in, which he's taking and extrapolating out theologically something Jesus said in John 16, when Jesus says, all things, the Father has given me all things. And the Spirit's going to come and he's going to reveal all that the Father has given me to you. And so he's laying out this concept that everything, the Father's given authority to Jesus in everything. And that the Holy Spirit's going to come and Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal all things to you. And so it's like this tiered approach where the Holy Spirit's like, I'll show you that. So it's a cute, beautiful little nugget. So that was also extra. That one was free. You didn't pay for that one this morning. So that was a joke. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here, again, there's a similar thread. That's the point of the Advent scriptures and looking through this, is there's these threads that are kind of woven through these scriptures. They lay these things out this way for a reason. This is the reason why we do it at our church during this season. So what Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth with is, you're not lacking. God's given you what you need. And as you wait for Jesus to come again, wait for the revealing, wait for that day when Jesus shows up and makes all things right, as you wait for that, he's going to sustain you. That's the promise. So, Gen Zers, the chaos that is coming after you in particular, because of how very online you are and how much there's all these social media apps trying to get their hooks into your brains. Because here's the secret. The social media has figured out how they can monetize your brain and your attention. That's what they're doing. They're making money off of your brains. Here's my advice. Don't let them. Get that stuff out of your life, man. Right? I mean, I'm not saying, I have Twitter. Right, so I'm not saying that, I have a Twitter account. I'm not saying that you can't do this, but man, don't let that stuff control you. Reject it. The world is seeking, the authorities, the demonic authorities that are behind what the world's doing are seeking to keep you distracted, to wear you down, to wear down you to the nub so that you give up. Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, Jesus is there to sustain you so that you look at the world and you're like, yeah, no. I'm on the rock. You can come all you want. I'm going to stand. That's the commitment. That's what I want to stir up in you guys. And this isn't just Gen Z, Gen X, boomers, millennials, all of you. Stand. Stand. The pressure's coming. It's going to ratchet up. We've been promised this. Jesus said it was going to happen. Stand. That's the point of the whole thing that Paul laid out in his sermons to Ephesians. At the very end, you get the armor of God, and it says, and when you've done everything you can do to stand, stand firm. And where do you put your feet? Psalms 40. On the rock, Jesus lifted you out of the miry pit, out of the pit of destruction, and put your feet upon a rock. He put a new song in your mouth, the song of praise to our God, that many will see and many will fear and many will put their trust in the name of the Lord our God. Like, how beautiful is that? You were saved out of a pit of destruction, put on a rock. That rock is Jesus. And then your voice brings other people to the same rock to elevate and worship the same God. That is your call. It's not to get a bunch of likes. It's not to get a bunch of retweets or regrams or reels or whatever it is. I don't do Instagram. I know how that works. So, or Be Real or Snapchat or TikTok. It's none of that stuff. It's worthless. It's worthless. Living a life set on the rock, pursuing him with your voice, proclaiming the beauty and the goodness of Jesus, that's worth it. That's eternal. That dog hunts. If anybody gets that, you know that old school saying, that dog hunts. That right there, that hunts. That ain't a lazy dog sitting up there on the porch. That dog's hunting, right? And that's the standing on the rock and proclaiming the beauty and the goodness of Jesus. This is what we need to have our mindset about as we think about the hope. The hope is he's going to return. And until then, I'm going to be faithful. He will sustain me. Okay, last passage. Mark 13. I think we're going to hit this. Trying to not go too long. You know, anybody who's heard me preach before knows that the going too long is very much within my realm of possibilities. So, trying to pull that in. Mark 13. Starting at verse 24. Give you a couple more minutes to get there. This is right towards the end of Jesus' ministry, in the last year of his ministry, right as he's about to enter into Jerusalem for a time. There's what's called the Olivet Discourse. It's a fancy term for a sermon that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. This is in the midst of that. There's very similar markers to what you see in Matthew 24 and 25 to what's happening here in Mark. Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as this branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Verse 32, but concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. But I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So I have a fig tree in my backyard. And a couple of years ago, we had that, you know, Snowmageddon, the really late freeze that froze everything. My fig tree had just started producing those shoots. The fig tree just did the branches had gotten tender, some leaves started going out, and then it froze for 5 days. And it killed pretty much all of those branches down to the roots. And they warmed back up, and I just got like some more shoots. And it's growing back, it's pretty good size now. But I literally saw this, like, oh, summer's coming. And then there was this big freeze, right? I mean, if anybody has like fruit trees or pomegranates or anything, like you went through this. Everybody's plants dealt with that freeze, right? Because it came late. But the roots were in the ground and they were good. I even covered my fig tree with a tarp and tried to protect it. You know, that's great for a normal Texas freeze, not for that one. Killed the whole thing. But here's the thing. My fig tree's still alive. Why? Because it has roots. The roots were in the ground, and they were safe. Do you know if you go even just a little bit further into the ground, that ground is going to be 68 degrees? Just a little deep into the ground. It's going to stay 68 degrees. So this is a little, I'm going to go somewhere with this. We went to Enchanted Rock National Park. Has anybody been there? Okay. So you know you get to the top and it's exhausting and, you know, especially if you go in the summer, you're kind of hating your life and your choices. As you get to the very top and you get to the top and you're drenched in sweat and it's super hot. And a lot of people get up there and they take their pictures and they turn around and go back down. Here's my advice. Go up over that little hump. There's a little dip in the top of Enchanted Rock and you get to the other side. And there's this little formation of rocks right there. And I mean rocks, I mean like one of the slabs is, we go from that pole to that pole. Huge, huge ones, right? And there are all these little nooks and crannies, and it basically creates a cave structure in Enchanted Rock right there. So I've been once in the heat of summer, and I've been once sometime in the winter. And both times I went up there, went to the top, I'm drenched in sweat, again, questioning my choices in my life. And I went to this rocks, and I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. We went in there, and you went down just one level. Man, it was like the AC kicked on. And I was like, I might not walk back down. This is 68 degrees. This is amazing. And my boys, they were all crawling in those caves. They found this one cave with a whole bunch of spiders, by the way. So just be aware that those are theirs. You're looking in the caves. 68 degrees. It was cool. Then we went in the winter. You're like bundled up. And you go down. And it was warm because it was 68 degrees. It was the same temperature, right? So the root system is what kept the fig tree alive. Does that make sense? Because the ground, it protects that. That root system for us is devotion to Jesus. That's what's going to protect us. So, you know, I'm not going to get into that statement when he says that this generation will see all these things before they pass, because there's a lot of people who get into pre, post, mid, amillennial, all of that. That's not the point of the sermon today. Here's the sermon. Sometimes things start to sprout and a freeze comes and it kills it off. If your roots are shallow, you're not going to survive. If your roots are deep, it's going to cut pop back to life. So this is my encouragement to you today as we focus on hope. The hope of Jesus' eventual return. The hope that he's going to come in and he's going to judge the very systems that are monetizing our brains, that are lying to us, that are taking a whole generation of people, and they don't care about the death, they don't care about the destruction, they don't care about all the stuff, and he's going to judge all that, and that's a good thing. And we're going to pray and ask the Lord to save the people behind that stuff. But he's going to judge those people that are unrepentant, and really looking forward, he's going to judge the principalities and powers that are behind those people. Right? Because they're the ones moving all of those. We think we're smart. No. They're far smarter beings behind these people that are moving and pushing and cajoling all of these things, right? So here's the call. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know when the master of the house will come. You might be prepared, that shoot might be tender, and it might freeze. Stay awake. Foster those roots. Let them go deeper. And then he repeats it. And I say to you what I say to all, stay awake. Okay, how do we do this? It's not that dissimilar from what our friend Nikki Scott talked about in the very beginning. Love, community, country, faith, work, family. But it's not, it's radically different at the same time. She's talking about worldly expressions of all of those things. Our roots grow deeper when we live and love and walk in community with each other. Hebrews 10 tells us to not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing, so that you are encouraged in love and good deeds. Guys, we need each other. We need each other to encourage each other to go deep. So when you're struggling, you have somebody to come alongside. This week, Thursday, my home group, I just say, guys, I'm struggling. And my home group gathered around me and they laid hands on me and they prayed for me. We need to be doing that. This goes back to the very first thing I said about confession. Let's get it out there, guys. Repentance comes after confession. And in my experience, it takes a lot of confession to get to the place where I'm in the, where the, my sin nature has been tamped down and killed and everything to allow the expression of the Holy Spirit to then say, and I'm going to return. And I go, and I don't turn back. Occasionally you start going and say, well, that was kind of, you know, confess, repent, keep going. That's with sin. Then there's hopelessness, right? Gen Z is not the only generation begging for help. Our entire culture needs it. Our entire people need it. Okay? I'm going to ask any late Gen Xers, baby boomers, how many of you people have peers that you know are in need of hope? I do. Right? They need hope too. This isn't a Gen Z thing. It's a people thing. Where's that hope found? It's in Jesus. So when you're set upon the rock and that new song's been put in your mouth, as you project the beauty of that new song, it says that many will see and many will fear and many will put their trust in the name of the Lord our God. Guys, we want to rob hell and advance heaven in this time, in this season. Man, I want to kick the doors in, and I want to steal as many of those people out of hell as I can, and I want to bring them into the kingdom of heaven. How do we do that? We put our feet on the rock, and we project with our mouths. So it's my call. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to put that boldness within us, because the boldness comes from a place of hope. If we don't have any hope, you're not going to stay. You're not going to stay on the path. You're not going to stay in. We get that hope by seeing who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Sustaining hope is found in love. Close your eyes, please. Jesus, you came to save us while we were still your enemies. So you're not going to reject us when we fail you. We were already your enemies when you came to save us. How great is your love? And so, Lord, I just speak to anyone who in their mind is like, but you don't know what I've done. Jesus already knew when he died on the cross. And he says that my blood is sufficient to cover. To this body, my statement to you is don't forfeit your destiny because of your actions. Let your actions die on the cross where they belong and go after Jesus. And Lord, it is our commitment today, Lord God, that we want our feet to be on the rock. Lord, you saved us out of that miry pit. You saved us out of the place of destruction. And God, we want to be a people who project loudly with our mouths about the beauty and the goodness and the majesty and the might of you, Lord Jesus, and all that you've done for us. When you took our sins upon yourself on that cross, when you rose 3 days later and you declared that the payment was paid in full. It was paid in full. So Lord, help us to reject the lie that says, oh, well, that was bad. You're going to give up your destiny, your purpose. No, the payment was paid in full. The death of Jesus was enough. And the resurrection proves it. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, help us as we walk these things out to emulate you as you command us to, Philippians 2. Have the same attitude in you. It's also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the creator of all the universe who holds everything together by his will. Jesus, you came to the earth as an infant, born in a manger, in a barn. The level of humility, Lord, help us to walk with that. Lord, as it says in Romans 13:14, help us to put on Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Lord, help us to put you on, to walk in humility and not seek carnal pleasure, not seek worldly power, and not seek things that moth and rust destroy. But Lord, let us put our treasures in heaven, where they can't be touched by the world, because you are going to shake. And Lord, my statement, Lord, to you, and our statement here as a church is, Lord, it's good for you to shake us. It's good for you to shake us, to reveal the places where we are holding on to things that aren't of you, because you say that you will shake all things so that it's what is unmade, what is eternal will remain. It's the removal of the things that aren't eternal. So, Lord, I ask, Father God, in my own heart, and I ask on behalf of this church, Lord God, you will remove the things that we have put our hope in. That aren't you. As we focus on the season of Advent, as we think about the hope that we have in your eventual return, the establishment of your kingdom. Help us to reject the things. Help us to reject fear of man. Help us to reject the opinion of others. Lord, that we would have our hope fully plugged into you, Lord Jesus. Finally, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Lord, help us to be filled with those. Faith, hope, and love. And Lord, help us to walk as a people. My prayer, you know, Lord, you know I pray this all the time for this church body. Lord, help us to be a body that seeks to fulfill the great commandment. To love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love our neighbors ourselves. We want to be lovers of you and lovers of each other. We love you, Lord God. Fill us with hope. Fill our mouths with your praises and your glory, that we would advance your kingdom this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you guys. May the Lord go with you this week. Set some time aside. Think about the hope we have in Jesus. Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.